Well, welcome to Grace Heritage Church, and we are just excited to have our visitors with us and our other folks back. Brenda and I have been out so much that we're glad to be here two Sundays in a row, another record for us, attendance record, two Sundays in a row, and glad to have the Sanders back. So, welcome to Grace Heritage, and we'll begin our worship this morning as we always try to do with God's Word. So if you would turn to Psalms 24, and just a comment about this one. Paul asked me to read this, and my grandson is here visiting today, and he went to Vacation Bible School. I think Emma went, and Mary Carol went, even though Mary Carol's not here this morning. Well, every time I think or hear Psalms 24 mentioned, it reminds me that when I was about 10 or 11 years old, Vacation Bible School, for the whole week, every morning, we stood up and we recited Psalms 24. And I haven't forgotten it. Isn't that something? When you're 10, just for 1 week, saying the same scripture every morning. And by the end of the week, my little 10-year-old brain, which seems like never remembers anything important, fortunately, it grasped God's Word. So let's read Psalms 24 together. Now, I won't be reading it from memory because I learned it in the King James, and I'm going to read it to you from New American Standard. So, Psalms 24. The earth is the Lord, and all it contains, the world, and those who dwell in it. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Thy face, even Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, and that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's have prayer and invite this King of glory, who's promised to be with us this morning, to join us here as we worship Him. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that in many, many ways, in most ways, You are too great, too glorious for us to have any comprehension of You. You created the universe. Father, that's an immensity and an expanse that we have no concept of. We're still learning about it after many, many thousands of years of studying the heavens. And yet You reveal Your glory to us day by day and night by night. So, Father, we recognize that in and of ourselves we have no possibility of comprehending You, Your glory, Your majesty. But, Father, we also know that You have condescended and You sent Your Son, Jesus, as Yourself in this world that we might see Him as a man and also as God. And we thank You that because of Jesus and the revelation of Jesus in His life and in Your Word, that we do have a concept of You as a holy God, as a majestic God, also as a loving and a forgiving God, and we praise You and thank You for that. Father, this morning as we meet together here to worship, as other churches in this community meet together to worship You, as believers all over Alabama, the United States, and around the world meet to worship You this day, we lift up Your name. We praise You for Your glory and for Your majesty. And Father, we thank You that You love us as a father, that You have adopted us into Your family, that we belong to You as Your children, and that we can cry out, Abba, Father. We thank You for that and ask You to be with us this morning as we sing praises to You, as we look into Your Word. I pray that You'd be with Paul as he preaches to us today and delivers Your Word for us in this place at this time today. Father, again, we thank you so much for your condescension to reveal yourself to us through your Son, Jesus, in your Word and through your Holy Spirit. And we ask that we would be mindful and aware and see your revelation this day. We ask all of this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
As you were coming in this morning, I hope you picked up a worship bulletin and that you have words and songs we'll be singing. Let me ask you to stand together with me, could you please? And we'll sing together and worship the Lord this morning.
We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord.
Perfect in Christ.
Continue to honor and bow before this great God who has created us, who has made all things, who owns all things, including us this morning.
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to Lord on high, God wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. Universe declares your majesty. You are holy.
Now to a time of worshiping God through our giving, and I want to read to you a passage from 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 2 through 8. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage tells us that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He knows that we're not just disembodied spirits floating in some ether, but we are real humans, flesh and blood, and we live in a material world.
And so his provision for us is not only a spiritual provision, but it's also a material provision as well. And so as we give to the Lord, we acknowledge that provision. We acknowledge his revelation of himself to us by singing and by praying and by reading and hearing his word. But we also acknowledge his material provision to us by giving back a portion of what he's given to us. And so let's do that now with thankful hearts. And as we do that, let's just take a moment to silently thank the Lord for his provision for us throughout this week, and to look to the Lord for further provision as he has asked us to pray for our daily bread. So let's just take a moment to do that as the offering basket goes around. Now we come to a time of joining our hearts and our minds together to thank the Lord and to bring our petitions before Him. And so let us do that together. Prayer is not a spectator sport in the gathering of God's people, but it is a corporate activity in which one person voices the prayer, but we all enter into prayer together. And so I would encourage all of us to do that. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us a true knowledge of yourself. You are holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. It boggles our minds that we can come before you freely, as holy as you are, and yet you've opened the way for us through Christ, and you invite us. In fact, you even command us to come. And so if a holy, holy, holy God invites us to pray, then you must really desire our prayers and be pleased and find great pleasure in our prayers. And Father, that just amazes us. We thank you, Father, for your material provisions for us. We thank you that you send the sun and the rain for the benefit of both the evil and the good. And we thank you, Father, for our daily food and for the special care that you exercise over each of your children. Sustain our strength and our health so that we can praise you more heartily and serve you with more energy. Give us faith to believe that you have already made provisions for our lives so that we can be more like you. Strengthen us and give us diligence to build upon our faith in increasing measure so that we won't be useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to realize that godly character doesn't come overnight and automatically, but through faithful use of the means that you've so richly supplied to us. Father, we want others to share in our amazement at your holiness and your mercy found in the same person. We ask that you would strengthen the hands of Christian missionaries all over the world who are laboring to introduce others to our amazing God. We ask especially that you would sustain the mission team in Tibet that we've been praying for recently. We ask, Father, that you would help them to build bridges to that culture and to proclaim your word faithfully. We also ask, Father, that you would bless Bill Lawler as he begins a new church planting ministry in Wales. We ask, Father, that you'd help them to get a visa for their 18-year-old son, who's not considered a minor in the UK and was deported when they arrived there this past week. We ask that you would provide for him during this difficult and unexpected turn of events. Father, we ask that you just continue to bless his work and keep him from being distracted. We thank you, Father, for his encouragement and advice to our church over the last year and a half as we began to move in the direction of a new church. Our Father, we want to see people in Auburn come to know you too. Help us to be wise in how to invite and welcome and attract people to our church. Give us open hearts and open homes to show the love and grace of Christ. Give us a willingness to reach out to hurting and needy people and people we're not comfortable around. Give us a greater passion for our Savior so that we have a greater passion to make Him known to others. Bless the teaching and the preaching of Your Word in this place. Make it clear. Make it connect. Send it out by Your powerful Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that You would give wisdom to the leaders of our country. There's so many complex situations that they have to deal with. So many daunting problems in our day, and we ask that You give them wisdom for the situation in Iraq, for the threat of terrorism, for the challenge to the institution of marriage, so many other things, Father. Continue to give Your people in this country freedom to worship You and to serve You according to Scripture. We thank You for the freedom that we enjoy and the peace that we enjoy now and have for so many years. Father, we ask that You would help us to function in this church in a way that pleases You. Bless Paul's ministry and continue to raise up godly leaders and shepherds among us. Give our people servant hearts to serve You and to serve one another. Give us a diversity of gifts so that we can function as a healthy body. We thank You, Father, for giving safe travel to so many of us over the past few weeks. And we ask that You continue to watch over those who are away right now and those who will be traveling this week. We ask, Father, that You bless Paul's family as they drive to Texas this week and spend time with his brother. Father, we ask that You continue to draw near to us now and stir up our hearts. Fill our thoughts with Your goodness and with Your holiness. Use Your Word in our hearts and lives to make us more like Christ. Give us grace to worship with receptive hearts. In the name of Jesus, the Holy One of God, we pray. Amen.
Stand together with me once again, would you please, as we continue to sing. We may have a tendency to sing across words sometimes almost without considering them, so I may even try to slow us down just a bit on this today. Even the title of the song calls us to stand in amazement that God would love us, that He would speak to us, that He would have a relationship with us. And so together, let's stand in wonder and awe of this King of Glory who has come into our midst and provided for us a relationship with Himself.
Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the Lord's thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He has brought us nigh to God. Let us love the Lord who bought us, pitied us when enemies, called us by His grace and taught us, gave us tears and gave us eyes. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He presents our souls to God. Let us see the fierce temptations threaten hard to tear us down. For the Lord, our strong salvation, holds in view the conqueror's crown. He who washed us with His blood, He who washed us with His blood, He who washed us with His blood, soon will bring us home to God. Let us wonder grace and justice, joy and point to mercy's door. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. He who washed us with His blood, He who washed us with His blood, He
Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look together at verse 21 today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, that's a short passage for us to consider today. And we're going to look at just the concept of submission. Now, when I say the word submission, I wish that I could have little TV screens over each of your heads so I could see what kind of picture leaps into your minds. I imagine that there's a tendency when we say the word be subject to or submit to, that there may be pictures of harshness or slavery or mean bosses or overbearing people in authority positions and things like that. And today, I want us just to get a biblical concept of submission. And in order to do that, I'm going to draw a couple of pictures on the board. I know that's technically probably not seen as preaching. It may be thought more as teaching. But hopefully you're going to learn something, and we will learn together as we're going through this process. Because last week we thought together in the life of Achan about the danger of selfishness and individualism. The reality that when we raise our own desires above that of God's glory and of the good of those around us, that it leads us to an end of trouble. This week, taking that coin and flipping it over, we want to begin to think about the concept of submission and that one another that's involved in that and rolled up in that, and the application of going the other way from Achan in some practical duties that God has called us to in the Christian life. Now, but we can't really spring forward into those applications and particulars until we get the concept right. You know, I've confessed to you that I have a great weakness for movies, and I enjoy watching movies that they're getting fewer and further between, honestly, that you can look at. But I can remember seeing movies that one of the great comedic tools that are used in movies is when two people have a conversation using the same vocabulary, but with completely different dictionaries. You ever seen those situations? Shoot, we've probably been in those situations sometimes when we're saying something and another person is hearing something altogether different. And I could spring off into a great exposition of wives submitting to your husbands and children submitting to parents and us submitting to employers and to one another. But if we don't understand the concept of submission, then we're working out of a bad vocabulary and also that to start with. And so I'd like for us to think, first of all, to get today, what is a biblical definition of submission? What does submission mean, anyway? And then, to whom are we to submit? What is the sphere of our submission? Where are we to be doing that? And then finally, why are we supposed to be doing it? What's the point? And we're going to be looking at a lot of passages of Scripture to sort of think through these things together this morning. But the first part of that you find when Paul calls us to be subject to one another, and we have to understand what that means. Now, there's a very real argument for saying that submission is tied back to those fruits or the filling of the Spirit that come in the verses prior to verse 21. When Paul tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to not be drunk with wine, but filled with the Holy Spirit, and that that produces the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, that it also produces submission to one another, that that's a byproduct of being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's probably just as good an argument for saying, no, this participle that's used in verse 21 is an imperative, a command, that's then connected to the laying out or the duties that are following in the verses beyond that. Both of those positions are valid and I think true. This is a result of being filled with the Spirit. It is a picture of how we will respond and behave in our lives with one another. I guess, again, the big concept comes in what that word submission means. Now, when we think about a biblical definition of submission, there are a couple of things that I want us to get a picture of. And the first is the horizontal position or perspective of the world. The horizontal perspective of the world. We tend to think about our relationships with each other in terms of a couple of words. Force or consent. In other words, if I'm going to get things done that I want to be done, if I get together with a group of people, I'm going to sort of come to a decision point and decide either I'm strong enough, smart enough, bright enough, clever enough to get you to do what I want you to do, and so I sort of become the leader, or I consent to you becoming the leader because I can see that by getting you in that position of leadership, I can sort of get where I want to be. We might call it, psychologists call it pecking order, I think, sometimes. Kevin's kind of nodding his eyes. He's a psychology major, so he'll know. He can abuse me about this later. But that's just the picture that I sort of get in my mind. When I watch a group of boys get together, you can pretty quickly watch them work this kind of idea of trying to decide, you know, am I going to get what I want out of this situation by being stronger and bigger, or am I just going to sort of fit into the group and get what I want by consenting to let somebody else be in charge? That's sort of the picture, a real simple look at the way the world tends to work. It thinks in terms of, how am I going to move ahead in this, and either I'm going to have to beat you up to get there, or I'm going to have to let you be in charge. One of those two kinds of things. That's generally the tendency that happens in our world. It's either a kind of a horizontal position. But in God's economy, it's a vertical setup. I want you to turn your Bibles over to Psalm chapter 8, and we can see a picture of this there. Psalm chapter 8. I'm sure you're very familiar with this great psalm. And perhaps even some of the great music that's been written out of it that recognizes the majesty and the glory and the beauty of our God. Notice in verses 1 through 3, the psalmist is recognizing the creative genius, the majesty, and the power of our God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Now, there's the picture of God at the head of all of His creation as the Creator. And it's also a picture of the vastness and the majesty and the power of God when the psalmist is saying, and I imagine him, David, watching sheep laying on a hillside or something at nighttime probably, looking up at the stars and seeing the vastness of all that that is, and thinking God establishing all those millions and billions of stars was but finger work to you. You ever thought about that concept of finger work? Now, sometimes we do work that we take big hammers and we need big machinery, or we need all of our strength, or we lay everything into it, and sometimes there are things that we just do with our fingers. And that's the concept that's presented there, is that the creation of the vastness of all that we see around us in this great universe is but finger work to God. And then he goes on to give us this vertical concept a little bit more in verse 4. What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you crown him with glory and majesty. Now there's another set of authority, if you will. He puts man a little lower than the angels. And some folks would say that that's only a temporary arrangement. You can look at Hebrews chapter 2, I think it is, and see that the quote there is says, man is a little lower than the angels for a little while, or is lower for a little while. But there's still in the psalmist the picture of these angelic beings who minister and carry out the will of God, and then man just a little lower than them. And then what's pictured last in this psalm, if you look to verse 6, you make him to rule over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. And so, beneath man is God's creation. The animals and the inanimate objects and those things that man is supposed to rule over. And so you see, very different from this sideways thing of everybody doing what they can to get ahead. There's this structure, a hierarchy, if you will, of authority that God has established that's vertical, with him at the top of it, and man in the middle of it, and God's creation, the inanimate earth or animals and other things like that, beneath him. And that vertical picture there is designed to help us understand that human beings are designed to operate within a structure of authority. Just like a train is designed to run on railroad tracks. Now notice how cleverly this picture also looks like railroad tracks. I want you to get that railroad track picture in your mind. And I want you, if you, for just a moment, if you could, let our train be Thomas the Train, okay? Who talks and has a face, and he goes into the rail yard and chats with his buddies. And let's just imagine that Thomas the Train one day decides, you know what? I'm tired of running on these tracks. There's no sense in this. I only get to go where the tracks tell me to go. And I notice around me that there are things, people and cars and stuff driving around all over the place, and there are animals running through the field, and I want to have freedom. I want to have the dignity that every good train should be enjoying, and I want to go where I want to go. And so he leaps from the tracks out into the softness of the ground around him, and, you know, obviously, what immediately happens to the train? Well, a train derailed goes nowhere. Nowhere. And so, just as a train is designed and has its greatest dignity and freedom, if you will, by running on the tracks, God has designed us to run on this concept of authority, to understand that structure, the vertical structure, and to also understand that it does not go well with me when I pretend that this authority doesn't exist. You know, just like the train, I can go running away from this concept. And I can decide with everything that's within me and believe with all of my heart that it doesn't exist, that it doesn't make sense, that it's not right. But it will not go well with me any more than it would, say, if I decided that the law of gravity doesn't apply to me. Now, you may have seen me play basketball and understand that I'm an incredible leaper. Sometimes 12, 15 inches off the ground I can go, skying towards the rim. Blocking shots, threatening to dunk on my teenage son. But without exception, in every case, I always come back down. Right? And without exception, in every case, when we pretend that this structure does not apply to us, things do not go well. So, as we're considering those things in this sense of submission, to understand, to get the idea, the concept that this structure exists in our world and that it's designed for our greatest freedom and dignity, that when God created us, He put us in this structure and gave to us the great dignity of finding our place in the structure. See, our culture says, the culture in which we swim says, your dignity and your freedom are found in running your own course, of knocking people out of the way as you get to what you want to have. And in order to do and be free, you need to shed yourself of any ties to other people. God's design says that man was created in the very image of God with all of that dignity and grace and privilege, and he finds his greatest blessing and protection and provision in the structure of authority that God's established. This is best exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following, who thought that equality with God was not something to be grasped and selfishly held onto and tangled with, but set that aside. And he saw that giving himself up to the role of the suffering, dying servant was not to shed his equality or his godness. The essence of God was never given up, but to maintain and understand or to embrace the role that God had given him of submitting to the Father was of the greatest dignity and good and glory for himself. And so we need to get this understanding of the concept of submission and the great blessing that's provided for us when God places us in that context. Now, to whom should we submit? That's the $64 question, isn't it? And if you'll begin to look through some scriptures with me, there are four areas in which we need to practice our submission. First of all, in the church. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. And let's look there together. We'll look at some of these and I'll let you just jot the rest down so that we don't spend a lot of time doing Bible drill. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." And then, if you look on over to verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." And so God gives leaders as gifts to the church to watch over the souls of God's people, not to have a place of uppity piousness over, but to be used as gifts in the structure of God. See, because now what we're doing is saying, within this structure, we saw the structure of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Although I didn't mention that, but hopefully it was implied. The roles that each of these persons of God play. And so there's a structure of authority there. And then now we're sort of looking at this. Within the realm of God, what is this structure that He's provided for us in men's relationships? And God gives those leaders to the church in order to make provision for our souls. You might also note 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 16. And then, obviously, not only are there leaders in the church to whom we should submit, but back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, to whom is Paul telling us to submit there? Be subject to one another. And so there is within the relationships that we all have with one another a mutual submission that's supposed to be going on. You remember last week that part of Achan's sin was setting aside the glory of God, but he also set aside the good of the camp. He had been told by God very specifically not to take the goods from Jericho, that it would bring a curse on the camp. And so in the process of his decision making, Achan decided not only that he didn't care for the glory of God, but he disregarded the good of the camp. And so there's a far from a independent operating spirit, there is a mutual subjection that is involved in the body of Christ in which we desperately need one another to help and to encourage. Obviously, the family is the smallest unit of that, but then God gathers us together as the local body of Christ also to help one another and encourage one another and to provide for each other as we're walking along in this pilgrimage together. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, the Scripture says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "To do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." And so there is a very specific and pointed call on us that while we have the tendency in our flesh and in our hearts to say, "This is what I'm due and I want it," to set that aside, and to sometimes even, Charles Hodge says, in the concept of submission, to settle for less than we are due for the good of the body and for those who are around us. To settle for less than we are due so that we might provide and minister to those who are called together. So we are to be submitting in the church to leaders and to one another as we're in this pilgrimage. But secondly, we're to be submitting in the home. Again, if you're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands." And so in the home, wives are called to submit to the protection and the provision of their husbands. Now, I know that, maybe not in this group, but I've been in other groups when a man stands in front of the group of ladies and says, "Wives, you're to be submissive to your husband." That sort of raises the hackles. But you can almost see the hair standing up on the back of their necks. They're going, let me tell you this story to illustrate what submission does not mean. Okay? Just a little tiny story. And remember, we're talking just about concept this week. We'll get into details later on. A guy and his wife, young man and his wife, young couple evidently, went to a marriage conference, and someone taught them in this conference that submission of wives to their husbands meant what the husband says goes. You keep your mouth shut. You do what he says. You respond to him in obedience. And he gave them a really, really strong and out of balance picture of this concept. And when they got home, you know, she had noticed that all through the time her husband was sitting up straighter in his chair, and that he was getting more perky and excited and pumped up. And when they got home, they went inside, closed the door, and he said to her, "You stay right there." And then backed up and turned around to her and said, "Now this is the way it's going to be from now on in this home. You're going to be obedient to me, you're going to be submissive, and you're going to listen to things I say, and my rule is law, and that's it, final." Well, he didn't see her for 2 weeks. In about the 15th day, he could barely see her through one eye as the swelling was going down. And that's not the response on either side that we're after, okay? That's not at all remotely what we're talking about, of swinging out of balance and abusing each other in our relationships. Remember the picture of the to one another, the mutual submission and the things that are happening, and understanding that we find our greatest blessing and protection and provision in the concept of submission that God has ordained. We find our greatest blessings and protection as we find our role in that concept. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 speaks to that. And you may want to jot down Colossians chapter 3, 18 and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. That essentially say the same things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Also in the home, children are called to obey their parents. As we look on through Ephesians chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, you find Jesus Himself submitting to the authority of His parents as He grew up under them, and He continued to make increase in wisdom and stature and knowledge and favor with God and with man. And so, there's the concept, parents, in which we're trying to teach our children obedience, and that's not just that we're trying to get them outwardly to do what they're supposed to do, but that they understand that in the world view there exists this concept of authority and this structure that God has given in which they ought to find their place of blessing and provision and protection. So in the home, there is the concept of submission. In the workplace, thirdly, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ." Titus chapter 2, verse 9 also speaks to that. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. And so there's the relationship between employers and employees that we've spoken of somewhat in the past. And there's there's that relationship that exists that we ought to understand, that relationship of submission. And then fourthly, in our society, Romans chapter 13, verse 1, you're very familiar with this concept or the command, every person, Romans 13, 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 speaks to that same issue. And so, in our church, in our relationships with one another, in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our society, in regards to the state and the government, there's to be a sense of an attitude of respect toward those who have been placed in authority, who are in this structure that God has designed. Now, again, I understand that I'm probably speaking to the choir when it comes to this issue. And at the same time, if you don't need to learn to make progress in this area, I want these next couple of 3 weeks that we spend talking about this to be encouragement to continue in what you're doing. Because we can be battered and beaten about by the culture in which we live that rejects these concepts and understandings. And we need to be reinforced, as it were, in our confidence in continuing on and keeping the pace and pressing ahead. So that's the concept, the biblical picture of submission and to whom we're to submit. But then in what manner are we submitting? Why even are we submitting? Chapter 5, verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I understand this is the only time that phrase, the little phrase, in the fear of Christ, shows up in the New Testament. And it calls us to carry out this submission to one another in a reverence for Christ. Out of a passionate love to want to honor Christ in our relationships and in the way we govern our lives and live our lives and how we function as families and as individuals. Out of a passionate love for Christ, then, we're called to submit. Sometimes, again, I think the picture of submission can paint a caricature in our minds of someone with a stick. And we can even get that picture of God as sort of the cosmic killjoy with a great big baseball bat in his hand just waiting for you to make a mistake or step out of line. So if you're looking down, I'm going to bang the table, so don't let it scare you, okay? I guess I shouldn't do that with a microphone. This cosmic killjoy with a stick just waiting for you to go boom so he can say, gotcha, caught you misbehaving, didn't I? But the picture that God wants us to have of Him is one of fear and awe in that He is this majestic God of all the universe, the God of all creation, who rightly commands us to obey Him. But beyond that, who draws us to Himself by His kindness and who calls us to obey Him not because we're afraid He's going to beat us up if we don't, but because we see this incredible love that Christ has for us. And so out of a fear, a reverence for Him, and a heart that longs to obey Him and to please Him and to honor Him, then we begin to do these things. See, too often when we start talking about submission, we get the person to whom we are to submit in our picture. The terminus, the end of our submission is the Lord Jesus Christ. And our obedience is, in a sense, through this structure, a father, a husband, an employer, a government, through that to Him. The Lord Jesus is the terminus or the end of our submission. And so, when we can find ourselves getting caught up in the fact that this person may not deserve our submission, that's when we gaze through and beyond them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who does. Now again, I understand these are not the particulars. This doesn't ask all the questions like, well, what if my husband's doing this, or what if my children are doing that, or what if my father called, or my employer or my government? That we haven't even touched any of that stuff. Okay? We will as we go along. I just want us to have a concept, at least a common vocabulary, as it were, of the concept of submission. Okay? And so we're going to stop there today and ask God to help us to understand this concept, and maybe even this quote from P.T. Forsyth will help us, when he says that the first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. Let me just give you two or three application questions, if I could, that you can think about. Perhaps you may sit down together and discuss this concept of submission. How does our culture discourage submission to one another? You know, what are some of the things? Let's be aware of the currents in which we're swimming that discourage submission to one another. Let's make each other aware of those things. What are some things our culture does to discourage submission to one another? Secondly, which model, the horizontal one or the vertical one, is displayed in, for instance, in your marriage, in the way that husbands and wives that you deal with each other? Which model is displayed in the way we parent? That might be a question that you're going to have to ask between spouses. Or if you have a close friend, you might ask them, you know, which model do I tend to run by? Do I tend to operate from a sense of force or consent? Or am I understanding this vertical relationship of authority? And then thirdly, what concept of authority do you encourage in your speech about men and about women or bosses? Or the government, as you're having conversations with people, you know, as you get together with guys and have a chance to play some golf, or as ladies get together, or as children talk, you know, what are we talking about? What are we encouraging in our speech as we talk about the government around our children, so forth and so on? What concept of authority do we encourage in our speech about these situations? Let's pray together. Lord God, we bow before You as our Creator, and we understand, O God, that You have established Your rule over all the universe, that there is not a maverick molecule in all of Your creation. And yet we confess, O God, that we as Your creation, as Your people, are often rebellious and quite stubborn. We tend to want our own way, and we see ourselves as individuals, independent of one another and of You. We understand, O God, that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the fool would say in his heart that there is no structure of authority in which I am to find my place. Help us to understand this concept of submission, of coming into line. Not, oh God, just of saying, okay, well, I'll be an obedient servant. I'll be a good little slave. But of seeing the role that You have given to us as a place of great blessing and provision and protection. And Father, as we enjoy each other and our fellowship now, oh God, may grace be upon our lips. May You give us help to encourage one another and to bless one another with our speech. May we build one another up in all the things that we say and do in the time that we have together now. For Your glory and honor, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together with me, would you please? Find your worship bulletin. Let's sing together.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I steal. You are my all in all. Seeking You as the precious jewel, or to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, is Your name.
Goodness to us. I pray that you would give us your blessing now as we fellowship and as we go from this place. May we have help this week to understand the concept of submission before you and live to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. There are some snacks and some things on the table in the back, and I invite you just to enjoy those things. Let me give you just one word of announcement as you begin to do that. Tom mentioned to you that we'll